I want to bring greetings to each of you from the Lord Jesus this evening on a very important topic of homemaking. I brought along with me some antiques tonight. I wonder if you have a museum we can put them in. Maybe some of you remember what this basket was used for. Do you remember? See, it is used. Anybody knows what this basket's used for? Anybody hang out clothes anymore? Yeah? Okay. And this thing here is called a rolling pin. And it was a wedding present. And it's made out of marble. And there's a little saying that goes, when you get married and your husband gets cross, take up the rolling pin and say, I'm boss. So I've never been cross in our 27 years of marriage, have I? Because I didn't want this on my head. But my wife uses that to make good pie dough. And then there's this piece of cloth here. I wonder how many, let's see, 18 to 25 year olds know what this is. Is this something belong on grandma or on you? This piece of cloth was a Christmas present for our daughter, who never wore an apron until her grandmother, 85 year old grandma, gave this to her for Christmas. And guess what? She wears it because I think she wears it because she loves her grandma so well. Now, the youth group was at our house New Year's Eve. And Trudy was setting the table. And no one was there yet. But she had her apron on. But she took it off before anybody came. So I'm not sure what the reasoning was for that. But that's some antique set. And you know what? Those are useful things that some people have disregarded. And maybe, hopefully, I don't think our people here tonight want to really put them into a museum. But they kind of symbolize what homemaking is all about. I think of Paul's words when he says in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the point of it is lift your eyes up on high. Lift your eyes up on high. Press toward a high calling. The high road versus the low road. And dead fish float downstream. Do you know that? You don't have to do anything to float downstream. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet suitable for him. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so God caused a deep sleep to come upon him and took one of his ribs. And of the rib he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You ought to love your wives as Christ loves the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Some verses from Psalm 78. They should make them known to their children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, the testimonies of God, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And from Proverbs, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Have you ever thought why God was so angry with Moses? When Moses was instructed to speak to that rock to bring water forth for the children of Israel out there in that wilderness. This was the second occasion in which the children of Israel murmured for water, and he was instructed to strike that rock, and water came out. And then on the second time, God told Moses to speak to that rock. And in Moses' anger, He said, "Must we fetch water for you, you rebels?" He was so angry with the children of Israel, and he hit that rock. And because of that one act, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Although he asked the Lord that he shouldn't, God said, "No, you cannot go into that because you did not speak to that rock." Why do you think God was so angry with Moses? It's because Moses broke a type. That rock was none other than Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus was smitten once for all, for you and I here tonight. And for whosoever in all the world, he was smitten once, not twice, but once. And that one act in Moses' anger caused him not to go into the promised land, in which he was so faithful and patient in dealing with these rebellious and stiff-necked Israelites. And all those years, he broke a type. And that ought to make us think that when you and I establish a home and get married, that is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his church on the earth. As Ephesians tells us, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. And so Sharon and I getting married wasn't just about us and our love and our mutual affections for each other and our desire to establish a home. It's much, much bigger than that. It's a type. It's a picture, an illustration of how Jesus is longing for a bride, a picture for the world to see. And so we have two people that are prone to be self-centered, having their own viewpoints. That in a marriage, they learn to serve each other in their respective male and female roles. And as children are born, that they provide a secure and a peaceful setting to set their hope in the God of heaven, who longs to be a God in the earth. And to order to equip us to wage war against the enemy of our soul. Because in the beginning, God, when he created all these things, he said it was very, very good. But we know that Satan seeks to cheapen, deceive, substitute, make confusion of these areas of love and physical intimacy and male and female roles and the establishment of the home. Since the home is a seedbed that mirrors Jesus Christ and his church on earth, Satan has taken careful aim to destroy that picture. And so the high calling, to making a home is a high calling, because it's not just about the couple, the father and the mother, but it's about a picture of Christ and his church. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. For a few thoughts here this evening on homemaking. The little letter that Paul wrote to Titus is all about organization. It's all about order and instruction. And I want us to notice some key words and phrases in Titus. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Set in order the things that are wanting." Chapter 1, verse 9, "Hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." Chapters 1, verse 9, and found in three places in chapter 2, he says, "Teach, teach, and exhort." And chapter 2 and verse 7 here, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Example. And so there's these key phrases: to set things in order, to hold fast, to teach and to exhort, and to be an example. Another word that I find here in Titus often is the word sound. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Verse 4, "They that may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. In chapter 1, verse 9, and in verse 13, we have the word sound also, sound doctrine and sound in the faith. The word sound means, well, who here buys cows? Are there any dairy farmers left in Myerstown? There's one, right? Maybe more. Okay. We're not horse traders here, are we? But when you look at a cow, what do you look at? Behind or in the front? Okay, you want to look at her udder, right? But when my wife goes to the sale barn to buy a cow, she looks at the front end. But there's not just the cow face, but it's also important to look at her eyes, isn't it? Huh? You can tell the health of an animal by their eyes, right? When you have a calf or a cow or somebody that's a little bit on the blink, you look at their eyes, their ears, they're a little droopy. This word sound means wholesome, healthy, sound. You can tell if an animal is sound or healthy by their eyes. And so my wife's not so far off when she goes to the sale barn where we used to have cows. And I said, no, honey, back here. You look back here. No, I look at the face. But the point of it is soundness is healthy. Speak the things that are healthy. Healthy doctrine. Whole, wholesome. There's a lot of unhealthy talk out there. Now, it was in Mike's father's farm under the maple tree a good many years ago, one Sunday afternoon. Some of us were sitting there, and the question was asked our senior deacon in our church district, Paul Campbell. He said, when did the American family start to go blowing to the wind? When did the American family start deteriorating? Without thinking, he said, right away, World War II. Because during World War II, the demand for armaments for the war effort was so great that in mass, women for the very first time went to the factories. And he says that's the beginning when the American family started to deteriorate. When women in mass went to the workplace during World War II, unhealthy. The pursuit of rights, the enactment of no-fault divorce, abortion, gay rights, transgender, redefining marriage are all unhealthy talk and doctrines and teachings that's all around us today. And the Bible tells us, speak the things that become healthy doctrine, sound. And there's two reasons given here. Verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And also in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This healthy teaching adorns the word of God. This healthy teaching points that there's a God in heaven who has order and who has a plan for marriage and family and for father and mother and for children. Sound and healthy doctrine equals sound and healthy practice. And right thinking is the raw material for right action. Right thinking is the wrong material for right action. And so you see, it's important who we listen to. Unhealthy or healthy? Sound or unsound? You don't want to buy a deadbeat cow, do you? You don't want to invest in something that in the end brings destruction and disappointment. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so we're given instruction here in Titus 2. And since the call of homemaking is primarily on our sisters, we're going to zero in on the aged women here, first of all, verse 3. But notice the characteristics of an aged woman is also like it of the aged man. Now, it says aged. That doesn't necessarily mean elderly, very elderly, but it does mean someone who has some years of experience. But you know what? Maturity is not determined by age or knowledge. Maturity is determined by the skill that it takes to apply truth to everyday living. And so my 17-year-old daughter is willing to wear an apron that looks like 85-year-old grandma because she respects and loves and really looks up to her grandma. But she has yet to want to wear it when the youth group come. But anyway, I'm amazed that she even puts it on, but she treasures that apron. I said, can I bring it along tonight? Yeah. So maturity, or an aged person, has the skill to use truth in everyday living. And what's their characteristics? Be sober. That means be sensible. And grave. The word grave is having a serious and dignified demeanor. Sometimes you see older people that are trying to be teenagers or trying to be 25 or 35. It doesn't look right. It doesn't. It's an epic fail. A 70, 80-year-old person cannot be 25 years old. And so why should you dress that way? And why should you act that way? Serious, dignified demeanor. That doesn't mean that they're stern-faced and don't smile ever. No. But they have a serious way about themselves. And our children's grandmother, my wife's mother, knows how to laugh. She knows how to laugh. She knows the proverb very well that laughter is good medicine. Temperate is being self-controlled. Sound in faith, sincere and steadfast. Charity, love that gives. Patience means endurance. And you ladies, you sisters, you mothers, you wives, you know it takes some endurance to live with a man, right? It does. It takes some endurance. Behavior as becometh holiness, that means to be given to godliness. Not false accusers. She's not a slanderer. She's not a gossip. She's not a sower of discord. She's not given too much wine. She's not addicted to intoxicants. She's not addicted to intoxicants. She has her emotions under control, okay? A balance. We know that ladies, sisters, are given more in emotional. And so it's important to have your emotions in balance. And that's, I suppose, why God made male and female to balance each other out. So these are some characteristics of the aged woman. And now they are to teach the younger women some things. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching, healthy examples. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Proverbs 31 and 26, chapter 31 and verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. What are they to teach young women? First of all, soberness, responsibility. There comes a certain level of responsibility that carries itself with homemaking, with getting married. There's a certain level of responsibility that you accept. You're no longer a single girl carefree to go do what you want. Now you have him to think about, and you have your home to think about. Responsibility. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Proverbs 31, verse 11. Teachers of good things, to love their husbands. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31 and verse 12. There's no place for husband bashing, beat ups, and belittling in the Christian home. He gets beat up enough out in the workplace and out in society. He doesn't need it at home. When I was growing up, we had the little children's book series called the Bernstein Bears. Well, one in particular, dad was going to teach youngster how to ride a bike. And youngster, he knows how to drive the bike. says, we're going to, but the father said, no, I'm going to teach you. And they went down a stony path, and every place they went to teach him how to drive a bike, he was in a wreck. He messed up. And he's all banged up, and Junior comes riding back. He's hanging on the handlebars, and mother's standing there going, it's kind of like dad is inept and not up to it and just kind of a deadbeat. That's the message that comes across. We don't need that in our Christian homes. We have a puppy dog at our house. Just got him this summer. And when I come home from work, he comes bounding up, and he's just so happy to see you. And I said, Trudy, that's what you do when your husband comes home from work. You just come bounding up to him. And I know at times when there's something on my wife's mind and she needs to tell me, it's like, don't hit me. Don't meet me at the door with all this trouble first. Let's meet together with a nice little hug first, and then we'll tackle the problems. Yeah. No husband bashing, beat ups, belittling, to love their husbands, to love their children. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I'm amazed in the Bible instruction how many times, like we quoted there in Proverbs, about respecting the commandments of the father and the law of your mother. In Proverbs 31, the first 9 verses are verses or instructions from a mother to her son about immorality and strong drink. Sound teaching, healthy teaching, to love their children. To be discreet, that is to say, having good judgment and discernment. To be chaste, pure in thought and action and in modesty. A keeper at home who protects and manages and tends to and cares for her home. Good, favorable character and the tendency for favorable character. Obedient to your own husband, voluntarily submissive to his authority. To be an authority is to be responsible for that person. To be in authority is to be responsible for that person. A pastor being an authority of the congregation is responsible for the congregation. A husband in authority in his wife is responsible for her and the household. And think of it like this. He holds the umbrella, and you're glad to be under the umbrella. That's submission. Submission simply means to order yourself under that protection, that authority. He holds the umbrella, and I'm glad to stand under his protection. These things that the aged women are to teach, and we went over them in a kind of a school type of way. But here, I like this article. Some practical things about a mother writing 10 things I want my daughter to know before she's married. This is written by a barber. She says her husband's name is Sam. This comes from the Family Life magazine, October 2015. 10 things I want my daughter to know before she's married. Number 1, a bending of the will. I want my daughters to learn to give to others and to submit to those in authority. At a very young age, I wanted to teach them no means no. I wanted them to learn that it doesn't help to coax or expect mom to change her mind if they want something bad enough. As they grew older, I wanted my daughters to feel welcome to express themselves. We don't expect our children to stay babies. No, we want them to grow up and to mature, and we need to talk to them as young adults, as that time goes on. Hopefully my daughters can learn to be happy, even if they can't always do as they would like. Happiness doesn't come from getting our own way, but by relying on the judgment of those who are responsible for us. Number 2, a blending of wills. I want to teach my daughter not to pout. That's a challenge, isn't it? We don't teach our children to pout. They just do it. And big people do too. I want to teach my daughters not to pout. If something doesn't go their way, I want them to make the best of the situation. And she goes in and talks about giving chores. And as little children, we tell them what to do. And after a while, she says, you know, when the girls divided the chores as they grew older, it didn't matter to Sam and me which one of them milked the cow or how they split the chores among themselves, as long as they did it and got it done peaceably. A blending of wills. Get the work done. Learning to forgive. I want to teach my daughters what forgiveness is. So if someone crosses their path or maybe misuses them or snobs them, I want them to not be easily hurt, but to do something nice in return. Learning to forgive. Number four, to think the best of others. I realize we are all human enough to sometimes think unkind thoughts about others. I want to teach my daughters to not entertain such thoughts, but to think instead of at least three nice things about that person. I want them to reach out and to help others. She goes on to say this has its limits, of course, but if we wait to help others until our own work is done, we probably won't get much done for others. Nor will we be very happy people. Number five, to be thrifty. I want my daughters to learn how to save and not to be wasteful. We live in a bountiful country, but a wasteful society. How can I teach my daughters to be grateful and saving? Number six, thrive on domestic duties. Right along with being thrifty, I want my daughters to have learned homemaking skills. Besides canning and freezing and gardening and baking and cooking and sewing and having flowers. I want them to have an appreciation for flowers that God made to brighten the summer months, but not to the extent that they neglect other duties to care for the flowers. I drive oil truck now, and so I see a lot of fast food places. And I've eaten some of their sandwiches. And they call them places convenience stores, because they're convenient, right? But I've learned something. The pictures on their windows and on the billboards don't taste like anything like they make. I mean, very few of them do. You have to be pretty hungry. I have learned to like Sheetz Philly cheesesteak sandwich. They make it nice and hot, and at 8 o'clock at night in the wintertime, it tastes pretty good. But I'm thankful that my wife makes my own lunch. And when I come home, when the family comes home, there's a hot supper on the table. And the home is neat and clean. And yeah, there tends to be a clutter sometimes, and the dishes pile up. But when there's order, there is pleasantness and cleanliness. And that means so much for a family to gather around the home where the clutter is a minimal and things are clean and things are somewhat orderly. It doesn't mean that you have to live in a museum. It doesn't mean that you can't touch anything, do anything. I think you ought to have your homes child-friendly for that age that they are. When our children are little, we couldn't have breakable things and they're easily reached. But you have things appropriate for their age around. A house ought to be lived in and not a show place as such. And so thrive on domestic duties. The rolling pin, the apron, and the wash basket in our circles, I believe, are not yet meant for a museum. They're meant to be used. Number seven, to abide by the standards of the church. I want my daughters to learn the value of church standards. It's not that they have to force themselves into a little box and not think for themselves. Rather, I trust they can learn to give up what they personally prefer in order to blend in with the rest of the church. I want my daughters to take an active part in church functions and willingly help their husbands if they serve on boards. Or if they may be chosen, where they may be chosen. If there are any community issues, I would want my daughter to not discuss them in front of the children. There are few things that make children more insecure and confused than to sense that their parents are not happy with the church and want them to realize that the children can detect at a very young age how well their parents fit into the community. My wife and I have endeavored to speak of these things in private when we were talking about sensitive issues. I think it's in poor taste to talk negatively about school teachers and pastors and people in authority in front of your children. Learn to communicate. I want to teach my daughters the value of communicating. Not being able to share with your spouse creates burdens and baggage too heavy to carry. Our shoulders are not designed to carry such loads. I want my daughters to learn to share and communicate. Because many times men may not share so readily as we women do, I want my daughters to be aware of this fact and still do their part to be open and communicative. Sam and I have chosen bedtime for our usual sharing session. We talk about what we work during the day and about our feelings and our dreams. I want my daughters to know Ephesians 4:26. And that verse says about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. We have tried to teach our children that important truth. Number 9, to get along with the in-laws. She writes about having this plant in their living room with a big wide leaf that's pointed at the end, and they all go up. It's arranged on the plant like that. It's called a mother-in-law plant. You ever heard of such a thing? She's asking, why is there snide, funny little stories about mother-in-laws? They don't have to be that way. Get along with the in-laws. Number 10, what do you do if your husband does not meet her expectations? I want my daughters to experience married life as a taste of bliss here on earth. Yes, I want them to know also that life has bumps, and married life is not all roses, and there are a few thorns as well. I want my daughters to learn how to handle situations when they're disappointed in their husbands. It is not impossible for that to happen, for husbands are human too. Yeah, you found that out? We are human too. I want them to know their disappointment may be largely due to how they are feeling physically. Keep that in mind. I would want my daughters to learn that these quiet times are essential in being a good mother. Dealing with the care of the children and helping to overlook the weaknesses in her husband. If something that her husband does is really bothering her, I would want her to pray about the matter before voicing her concern to him. She writes about her sister who had lots and lots of little children and would get tired. You get tired. And so she just longed to lay down in bed, but before she went to bed, she went outside and looked up at the stars and just had that little bit of quiet time with God and just breathed some fresh, clean air and just communed with God just a little bit. And that just made all the difference, a little bit of quiet time. And so those are 10 points that this lady, 10 things I want my daughter to know before she marries, some practical things. I want us to go to Psalm 127 yet tonight. The 127th Psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. 3 vanities here. You know what vain means, vanity? It's using your sewing machine without thread. It's vain, right? It's washing clothes without putting soap in. I did that at my girlfriend's house. And my now mother-in-law said, for this cause, a man needs a wife, right? I forgot to put soap in the washing machine. That's vain. It's empty. A vacuum cleaner without vacuum. A broom without bristles. vanity. There's three vanities here. Unless the Lord builds, unless he's in the labor, unless the Lord keeps the city, it's all vain. And so the Lord has to be in it. Father and mother must use the same blueprint for the Lord's pattern. Speak healthy doctrine. Don't listen to the garbage out there. Don't listen to the substitutes and the confusion and the disorder and the redefinitions. Don't listen to it. Listen to the sound, healthy doctrine. Father and mother must use the same blueprint, the Lord's pattern, for building a house. Otherwise, it's vain. It's empty. Unless the Lord keeps, father and mother must resort to the Lord for their watchmen. They must establish early in their married life that altar, that place where you can pray together and seek the Lord's will and his guidance. Worry. He says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Everyday stresses of living, rising up, sitting up late, if it's out of control, it's out of control, right? If it's out of your control, it's out of your control. But in those times, the only thing we can think about is the situation. It's vain. Go to the one who controls all things. Eating the bread of sorrows. When we're in the grip of anxiety and worry, a person is in torment. It preys on our mind. It drives us to distraction. And we take it out on the dog. We take it out on the cat. We take it out on our children and on our wives. And on our husbands. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrows, to rise up early and sit up late, worry, anxiety. If the Lord's in control and you go to him, then we have this promise, so he gives his beloved sleep. Our Lord Jesus himself slept on that tossing boat that was swamped on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was asleep in Herod's prison. James had been beheaded just hours, days before. Now Peter's asleep. How can you sleep when you know you're next? Daniel was asleep knowing that the next morning he had to give King Nebuchadnezzar an answer for the dreams that he couldn't even remember what the dream was. He was asleep because he was resting in the providence that God was going to tell him what the answer was. And so sleep is a blessed gift. And that's a beautiful picture when nighttime comes. And we have our bedrooms. You know, in our 10-room house, there's, I think half the house is dedicated to bedrooms. We have 4 or 5 bedrooms. The bedroom is an important place, a place of rest and sleep. And so he gives his beloved sleep. That's a wonderful gift from the Lord. Okay, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now we go from battles to babies. Lo, children are a heritage and a reward. F.W. Boredom says this, when God sees that the spoiled world, a wrong needs righting, a truth needs preaching, a benefit needs inventing, he sends a baby into the world. Who would have thought to send Jesus at the time in which he was? In the middle of the Roman oppression of Israel, his parents, his mother, heavy with child, had to travel on a donkey, not air conditioned, not air ride seats, 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. What if Moses' parents thought, this is no time to have children. This is no time that we are slaves. What kind of life do we offer our children? And besides that, all the babies are to be drowned into the river. What if Moses' parents would have thought that? When God says a right that needs wrong, a wrong that needs right, he sends a baby. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of their youth. The single most important task for a man of the house is to direct that arrow to its intended target. We're to lead our homes, our children, and to send them, this is the way you should go. That's what an archer does when he takes that arrow out of his quiver and he sets it up for that target. The intended target is where that arrow should go. That's our single most important task. Happy is the man, the extension of the parent's commitment. I want to look at Psalm 128 quickly yet. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. If you would draw a circle on your piece of paper, in the middle of that circle is what we call the middle, the center. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. That's the center. That's the center of your home life, the reverence and fear of God. The circumference is that walketh in his ways. That is to say, that walketh in his ways. If the center is the Lord, then the circumference is his boundary, is his laws, is his sound and healthy teaching. If the center is the Lord, the circumference is his law, then some things are out of bounds in our home and some things are in bounds, and we got to decide what those are based on God's word. We take directions from God, not the contemporary culture around us, not what's popular. We take to take direction from God's word that changes not. That's healthy doctrine. There's four promises here. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. It doesn't mean that we're never ever tested, that there seems to be more bills than money. But in the end, God provides for our needs, not necessarily for our greed. Number two, happy thou shalt be. Our feelings are going to be stable, more stable, if the Lord is the center and the circumference is his law. Number three, and it shall be well with thee. It shall be well with thee. That's a promise. And number four, family life. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. That's the center of the circle. Reverence for God. The circumference of the circle is his law, is that healthy doctrine. And it says his wife shall be a fruitful vine. A vine climbs up along a wall and she finds support on that wall. She finds opportunity to grow and to develop and to mature into the woman that God designed her to be. And guess who that wall is? That wall is her husband. Her wall, her husband supports her as she climbs on that wall. He gives her security in which a woman needs. And that's a job for a husband, to support his wife. As she clings like that vine coming up the wall, he supports her and provides opportunity for her to grow. And they together produce the cluster. And then it says, children shall be like olive plants round about the table. Olive plants grow very slow. It's not 7 years till they grow fruit. They are most valuable when they're 10 to 15 years old, but yet they yield for many years. If they're properly rooted, they will bear and grow to a great age. I'm told there are olive trees in and near Jerusalem that were there when Jesus was. Once established, they will care for itself. It is an evergreen. And when it flowers, it casts off its flowers by the million, and it's like our children need to learn to cast off the glitter, to discern between the good and the bad, the eternal and the temporal, to seek the things that are of true beauty and true value. And verses 4 through 6, or 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And you heard the saying already, as the home goes, so goes the nation. What has happened to our nation? What has happened to our nation? The home has deteriorated in the pursuit of rights and privileges and present happiness. The home is not patterned in our contemporary society after God's law. It's not patterned after healthy doctrine. And so we need to take the challenge to be serious about our home life, about our married life, our roles between husband and father and mother and husband and wife and our children, because it's a picture of Jesus and his church here on earth. And we, you and I, dare not break that type. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this house of worship tonight. I thank you for the families here gathered, for the youngest to the oldest, the young children and the middle-aged and the older people. I pray for this congregation that normally worships here, Lord, that we would turn our eyes once again upon you, to reverence you, to make you the center of our home life. Even when there's so many things that want our attention, that need our attention, may we keep you in the center of our home life. And may we draw that circle around and keep and make boundaries of what is in and what is out in order to reverence you as our center. I pray your blessing on each one, on each family, that we may be the kind of family in which you are seeking. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.